Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Buenos dias. We'll start with our New Testament reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then from the Old Testament, from Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, thank you again for your word. We want to be a people that both believe prayer is our life source and your word guides us, shows us what it means to know you and to follow you. So give us ears to hear you today, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, my Uncle John managed and ran a summer camp in northern Wisconsin. And when I would visit as a child, my favorite thing to do was to go sailing. We weren't very good sailors, though, and so whenever we'd get out there, we'd usually have done something wrong. And this particular time, we had not rigged the sails correctly. So my dad, my brother, and I were out there on the water, and it seemed fine at first because it was such a beautiful day. But then the wind started to pick up. And if you've sailed at all, you know that if the sails aren't in the right alignment, it can just really cause the ship to capsize. And that's exactly what happened. A big gust of wind tipped us up and over, and there we were swimming in the water. And we thought, well, this is bad, but this must be a fluke. Because it was such a small craft, we were able to tip it back over, and we kept going further away from the shore. But the weather got worse. The wind picked up, and once again, another big gust, and we were flipped over again, treading water, trying to get our balance. Finally, once again, we were able to tip it back over, but this time, the weather had dramatically changed. Dark storm clouds had rolled in, the wind was whipping, cold raindrops were just pelting us, and even as a 7-year-old kid, I was thinking to myself, we are in a really tough spot here. And so we headed out again, but this time, the wind was so intense, it didn't just kind of gently tip us over. The wind shot us straight up in the air. This little catamaran was just hanging in between heaven and earth. And I was holding on to it like I was on the edge of a cliff. And then the wind finished what it started and crashed me down into the water. I was freezing and shivering. And we could not flip it over this time. And my dad and brother and I were just left sitting there wondering who was going to come for us. We all have to ask at certain points in our lives, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? And like the sailors and Jonah in this storm, sometimes in these intense life and death-like situations, we're more sensitive to this question. I need to do something. But often when life is normal and easy and good, we are totally blind to the fact that we are all in serious trouble. Often, though, many people, many of us even here, walk through life shielding ourselves from the question of the trouble that we're in, the trouble of death, frankly, by covering ourselves with the pleasures of life, Often, we hide behind money as a shield, thinking it will make us feel secure. Other times, we use social media, work, all sorts of tricks to shield ourselves from the trouble that is all around us. I'm sure there are some people here, though, today who are saying, sure, I understand that there's the trouble of death, but I don't feel like I'm in that much trouble. Look, what trouble are you talking about today, Mark? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at the sailors and see what they were really afraid of at the core. Remember, the sailors were experienced. They had seen storms before, but this storm terrified them. But we see this incredible transition, this progression during the storm, that as the storm, as it said twice today, gets more and more tempestuous, their fear of the storm actually shrinks. That by the end of this event, when the sea is totally calm, they are still afraid. But now their fear is no longer about the raging seas, it's about the God behind the storm. And they are, it says here, exceedingly afraid. Now again, many of you might be saying, obviously, we all have to be afraid of death. No one here is oblivious to that. But do you really want me to believe that there's a God who judges our actions? That he can decide whether or not we're acceptable? I don't know if I can buy that. And I just want to lovingly disrupt that thought for a moment. You know, we all want to doubt that there's a God who judges us, but we live every single day like there are obvious right and wrongs in this world. We live with a strong moral compass, and as we look out at the world, we can see that there is a moral reality to all the decisions that we're making. It's tempting to just want to say, no, life is relevant, but when we see corruption in our governments, when we see abuse in families, when we see exploitation happening, nobody stands and says, I don't prefer that. No, we say that is wrong, period. Where does that sense of moral and that justice come from? And then at the same time, you and I know this, but the same standards that we set out there for ourselves and others, we regularly fail those ourselves, and we feel this sense of guilt. Where does this sense of justice and this nagging sense of guilt come from? I want to challenge you. It's not an evolutionary instinct. It's because we were made in the image of God, and we recognize there's an authority over us that tells us what is right and wrong. And we all sense that we are not living up to that standard. And that's what happens with the sailors. They fear the storm, the physical threat, but as they begin to know the God behind the storm, they become even more afraid. Because they think to themselves, if this God can command the wind and the waves, he also has the right to command my life. And that's a much more troubling thought. The storm is trying to wake them up. It's a sign. It's trying to wake us up today, too, of the deeper reality that we often try to ignore. We are not just fragile before Mother Nature. We are guilty before a holy and perfect God. And we spend most of our lives trying to figure out, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the question, what must we do to be saved? We often try to outrun this question with distracting habits in our lives. Often we try to fill every quiet moment with phones, trying to just distract ourselves to death, or maybe with our favorite TV shows or just our busy schedules. Often we get so much noise in our lives that we avoid the question, what can I do to be saved? On the other extreme, some of us try to outlive the question. We invest in our careers and we want to leave a legacy that makes us look good. Or some of us obsess over health and longevity to see if we can very literally cheat death. But these are never going to take away the problem fully. And I want you to see now as we look more closely at our text that in our passage today, there are two solutions to the question of what must I do to be saved. We have Jonah's perspective first. And really, his perspective is that distraction. He just tries to shirk all of his responsibilities. And then on the other side, we're going to see the sailors who are striving to save themselves. And I want us to see today that either of these options are going to fail us. So let's look first at verse 12 and Jonah's solution to this question. He says this. If you've got your Bibles, open it up, read along with me. Jonah 1, verse 12. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." You find anything funny about Jonah's plan here? What stands out as you look at this? Come on, this is our interactive time. Let's go. What's funny about Jonah's response here? One, he's so intent on running away from God, he would rather die than return to God's plan for his life. He's very distorted here. What else does he say that's kind of hilarious? Yeah, could you pick me up and throw me into the sea? It's an interesting perspective. I want you to see, this initially reads like kind of a virtuous thing, like he's owning that this is his fault and he's got a solution for us. But you have to see that his confession is incredibly shallow and his solution is actually very selfish. So first he says, "I know that it's because of me that this thing has happened to you." Is that an apology? Not even close. It's not an apology. It's not remorse in any way. What he's really saying is, "I know I'm the reason for this, but it's not really my fault." Right? And we use this language all the time when we say things like, "I'm sorry that made you feel that way," right? It's not an apology. Or in Colombia, our expression is que pena, right? Which is really just saying, like, something bad happened, but I'm not taking the blame for that. That was your fault, right? We do this all the time. We try to shirk our responsibilities. And you have to see that Jonah's first part here, it's just shallow. He's not really acknowledging that he's done anything wrong. He doesn't even talk about God. He says it's the storm that's here. But really, he knows this is God interrupting. And then, of course, the second thing, which Sarah rightly called out, is that he says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." Quick, simple test for you. What's easier, to pick up a grown adult and toss them over the edge, or for that same adult to just hop over the edge of the boat? Obviously, if he wanted to actually own his responsibility, he would jump. But again, even that is misguided, because the real solution is for him to call out to his God here, the very thing that the sailors have been pleading with him to do. Instead, he goes to this very shallow and selfish solution where instead of owning his guilt and his issues, he's actually passing the responsibility off to others. Because what's going to happen when these men throw him over to the edge of the boat? They're going to feel guilty, and they didn't even do anything wrong in this moment. You have to see that Jonah is so distorted here that he's making these sailors do his dirty work for him. And it's so sad because these sailors thus far have acted with such integrity and patience toward Jonah, and this is his parting gift to them. "Here, take some of my guilt while I go." Does anyone here do any gardening? Have you ever planted mint in your garden? Yeah, because you're a good gardener, unlike me, Claudia. If you plant mint in your garden, in 2 years, all it is a mint garden. It is so invasive. You have to try so hard to rip this out. And often, this is what sin and guilt are like in our lives. When you don't own your guilt and do something to make it right, it almost always reproduces. It spreads to others. So, when a husband is shouting at his wife and then later says, "Well, I've had a really tough day at work," what he's really doing in that moment is shrinking his blame, shrinking his guilt, and passing the blame onto someone else. Or when we yell at our kids and then we say, "Well, they were really misbehaving, they kind of deserved it," we are shrinking our guilt and we're passing the blame onto others. Students here who are finishing their final exams with the help of AI who are saying, "Well, everyone else is doing it," you're shrinking your guilt and passing the blame. And you have to recognize that whenever a wrong is not fully covered and taken care of, it's going to spread. It's going to infect others. And that is Jonah's posture here. He won't admit that he's really sinned against God, and he's not doing the thing to make it right. And many of us live just like Jonah. We try to find good excuses to avoid our guilt and our responsibility, but it never fixes the problem for us, and it only spreads that problem onto others. That is one solution to our troubles, but the other solution that we see in this story is just as common. It looks more ethical, but it is also fruitless. It is the sailors who are striving to outrow the sea. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Again, I just am blown away at these sailors, because they now know the solution. If we toss this guy over the edge, the storm's going to stop. But they are intent on rowing as hard as they can to try to find a way to cut through the dangerous seas to dry land and to save everyone. They don't want to bear Jonah's guilt, and so they are working themselves to death. But it says this very simply, they could not. They could not. The other way that we often deal with this question of how can I be saved, or put more simply, how can I be acceptable? Like, how can I know I'm good enough? One of the ways that humans do this time and time again is try to just work harder, to try to be a better person, to try to prove that at least I'm not like this type of person. Our human instinct time and time again tells us, try harder, dig deeper, save yourself. Something funny about humans is just how insecure we are. Like, little kids usually can find our insecure points the best, can't they? Just highlight them and then we freak out. Humans are so nervous about being found out as lacking, which is why we have a culture of working out, because we want our bodies to look attractive to the world. We study to make our minds superior to those around us. We travel to make our lives enviable. And both religious and non-religious people strive to be good so that they can feel innocent. But can you see that these are all signs of a much deeper insecurity, a much deeper trouble that we all have? The Bible puts it very simply like this. We are all sinners. That all have sinned and there is not one righteous. And so one of the most incredible things about the Bible is that I think a lot of people come to Christianity and they think this is where the good people are. Not at all. What we believe so deeply is that the billionaire who's giving away all of his money to beautiful organizations and the beggar who just wants a buck to get another drink are equally in need of God's grace and mercy. One of these is not categorically better. The gospel of Jesus Christ levels the playing field. We all need to be forgiven. Even those who are ethically superior, they are falling short of God's perfect standard. The Bible says it like this, that if you break one of God's laws, it's as if you've broken the whole thing. So you might be a 99% student, but according to God's standard, that 1% disqualifies you. And for a lot of people, that seems like nonsense. Look how good I'm doing. But we don't understand the holiness, the goodness of God's character. And so we believe very strangely here that we are all in need of God's grace, no matter what we've done, no matter what we haven't done. And this is the question. This is what we need to engage with to see the solution today. See, in our story, you've got two ways of dealing with our guilt. You can deny it and deflect it like Jonah, or you can strive to overcome it with your good works, but neither of these approaches work, and our story shows us that they're still stuck in the middle of the storm. What is our solution? Well, here's what it says in verse 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The sailors realized that the only way to deal with the storm was to finally do what Jonah said, to throw the guilty party over the boat. And sure enough, that stopped that current storm. But you have to see that that situation only dealt with Jonah's guilt and the consequences that Jonah's sin had brought. And I think this is why when they get to the dry land, when the storm ceases, they're making vows to God. They're calling out to him because they realize if this is how God is treating one of his own prophets, how much more guilty must we be? We don't know this God at all. And so while they realized that this was enough to cover Jonah's sin, it wasn't enough to cover their sin. And it says that they feared the Lord exceedingly. And this is the question that we all need to ask ourselves now too. What are we trying to do to save ourselves? Are you stuck in the Jonah approach? Trying to just avoid the reality that there is a God who loves you, but in his character must judge sin as sin? Or are you living like the sailors, seeking to do one more good deed so that you can sleep at night and say, I know I'm better than this person or that person? These approaches both fail because we all know deep down all the careless words that we've said to people, even the people that we love, how much more the people that we don't love. We've all struggled with pride and anger and lust and selfishness. And the Bible says so clearly all of this deserves God's judgment, which means we are Jonah in this story. We are the ones shirking our responsibility. We are the guilty ones who need to be thrown in the sea in order for the wind and waves to stop. And the Bible says this in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And here is what the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus looks like. Jonah forced these men to throw him over the boat, kicking and screaming. Jesus willingly went to die for us, to save us. Jonah says, yeah, throw me in, I'll die for you, but you're going to feel guilty about it. Jesus says, I will willingly offer my life for yours so that you can be fully free from the guilt that plagues you. See, the message of Christianity is unique to all the religions of the world. It is not do more. It is trust the one who has already done everything for you. It's not try harder, but it's actually look harder at the one who loves you. So back to our story. I know I left you with a little cliffhanger there. There we were, sitting in the freezing cold water, knowing that we could do nothing to save ourselves, and we were looking out across the sea. And then all of a sudden, I saw the most beautiful sight. My wild-haired Uncle John coming across the water on a speedboat, and when he got close enough, I could see the smile on his face. And I knew in that moment that we were going to be okay, that someone had come for us in the middle of the storm. And I remember as a kid climbing into this boat, and it was an inboard motorboat, and I curled up next to the side of the engine, and I just warmed myself. And I fell asleep on the way home back to shore because I was certain of two things, that I was saved and I was loved. And you have to hear that the message of Christianity, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it tells us those two things. It tells us that because Jesus died the death that we deserved, we can be saved. And we experience the relief that comes from that. That all of our sins, past, present, and future, are washed away because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We know when we look that we are saved. But when we look at the cross of Jesus, we also see that we're deeply loved. That in the middle of our worst storm, Jesus came into our storm and he traded places with us. He hopped into the freezing cold water so we could get into the boat and experience the warmth of God's love. This is the message of Christ. This is how we can be saved, by putting our faith in him and saying, it's not my effort, it's not my avoidance, it is simply by resting in him and his work. Some of us are trying Jonah. Is it working for you? Is the avoidance fixing the problem? Some of us are trying the sailor's tactic. Is that working for you? Know this, There is one way that will work, and you can have confidence that you are loved and forgiven. It's by looking to Jesus and to Him alone. Stop running. Stop striving. Stand alone in Christ. One of my favorite old hymns says this, cast your deadly doings down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him, in Him alone, gloriously complete. This is offered to you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this old story that has such relevant offerings for us today.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.